Amen. Let us pray together. Father, as we bow our heads this morning, we are thankful that fear does not have to reign over us, that we, as your children, no longer have to live in it. And Lord, as we have gathered together this morning, I thank you for this service, this Sunday, for those that are online. And I pray, Lord, that your word would touch lives today. Lord, we're looking at an incredibly difficult passage today, but we pray that people will be touched by it, that they will walk away understanding you in a new way, in a deeper way, and will have full confidence in you in the days that lie ahead. Lord, I know there's so many difficulties today, but life is always better with God than without him. And that's what we are proclaiming this morning, that when we are a child of God, nothing can touch us. So Lord, we commit this to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. You can be seated. Thanks for being here. The kids off to Kids Connection now. Their opportunity to go down. By the way, Allie mentioned a couple of ministries, New Life Prison Ministries and ARC Aid, that they're in desperate need. If you're wondering about knowing more about those ministries, Matthew and I did a podcast with each of their directors. So we had Nadia from New Life Prison Ministries on our podcast, and we had Sarah Campbell from ARC Aid on our podcast. So if you want to go to Theology Jam and hear those directors and their hearts for the ministries and what's going through, some of the statistics are mind-blowing of what they are going through, and the need is really great. So thank you, Allie, for bringing those up. Okay, before we get into content today, I want to give a shout out to Brent and Jennifer Paul, who had their 50th wedding anniversary yesterday. You look so young, and you must have been married at 12, okay? Awesome. Also, happy birthday to Bob Cuddle, who's 80 today. Happy birthday, Bob. Okay. All right. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. One of our longtime, Bob, you're a longtime member too. I don't mean to, but Shirley Burrows, a longtime member who's online faithfully every Sunday, turns 90 tomorrow. Wow, so that's all I got. Oh, I'm not, you know.
We have a visitor.
No, we don't. No, we don't. Sue's been a part of this family for a long time, right? Yeah, yeah. She's moving to BC. Okay, yeah, yeah. I can have the platform now, okay? Yeah. All right. No, I love you, right? Okay.
We love you too.
Thank you. Yeah, that's the only way it would work, right? Listen, made a mistake yesterday. If you got our MailChimp last night, it said that the message today was going to be in a passage in Ecclesiastes. Well, that was wrong, okay? I forgot to change it, okay? So today is a passage that was requested. And let me just make a very simple point. Whenever somebody requests for a pastor to do a message, it's never easy. It's always the hardest passage. Like this passage today is one of the hardest passages in all the Bible, okay? It's got all kinds of minefields, and we're going to go through all the minefields because this is one of those passages that if you're not careful, you're going to end up with a really skewed theology. Okay? And so we're going to correct that. Now, last week, we talked about, the most, one of the more important religious meetings in all of history, and that's Moses on the Mount in, Exodus 33 and 34, where he's meeting God, right? In a few weeks, we are going to do the most weaponized, what I think is the most weaponized passage in the Bible. It has done more harm than you can possibly imagine, and it's still doing harm today. It's an incredibly weaponized passage, so that's going to be in a few weeks. But today is an incredibly hard passage, incredibly hard passage. In fact, I wrote a book on prayer, and I avoided this passage because it's that, it doesn't follow the pattern of the majority of prayers in the Bible. It's very, very different, okay? So, it's a passage, like I said, it's on prayer, filled with all kinds of minefields, but it's one of those passages, and I've said this many, many times, you cannot be a Christian if you do not have an ounce of humility. To be a Christian means that it's some part of your life, you have to be a person of humility. And this is a passage that demands humility when we go through it, okay? So, I'm going to read the passage and give you the minefields, and then I'll hopefully tell you what this passage actually talks about, okay? So, it's James 5, verses 13 to 18. Here it is. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Okay, praises is, by the way, a version of prayer, if we don't realize it. Hallelujah, praise to God. Okay, we sing that. So here is James presenting, no matter what situation you find yourself in life, difficulty, pray. Things are good, pray through praises. All right, so there's this kind of, your whole life, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, prayer should be an important part of it, okay? Are any of you sick? Here it comes. You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have... And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Okay? Now, first thing I want to say about this passage, okay? When it works, we don't even look twice at this passage. When it works, and as a pastor, I've been on both sides. I've been on the side where people pray and this miraculous thing happens and people are healed and they go to the doctor and, whatever they were being diagnosed with no longer exists. It's gone. And everybody's, praise God, just wonderful. But I've been on the other side of it too, where the fervent prayers of people and the church and gather together and it seems like God doesn't hear the prayer. It's just one of those things that when it works, it's beautiful, but the real difficulty is when it doesn't work. Okay? And so how do we understand this passage? Okay? I need to tell you, normally I read a lot for every message, be it whatever, commentaries, you name it. I probably read 5 times more for this message than I typically do, okay? And I have to admit, I'm exhausted, okay? Because every word of this has been scrutinized by scholars all over the place. Like what... what's a hardship? What's sickness? How do you define sickness? Okay, in the Greek, actually, it talks about being weak physically. Okay, whatever weak physically means. There's arguments of who the elders are. Arguments of how you define a church in that early age. In fact, there's some scholars that will say this passage no longer applies to the modern church. This was only written to the early church. Okay? Now, most scholars just poo-poo on that, saying, no, that's not a good way. That's just sheer avoidance. Okay? And I would love to stand up here and tell you, let's avoid this passage. But we can't. I did it in my book, but I avoided it, but I can't avoid it now. All right? We have to talk about it. Okay? Countless debates over all of this. But I want to read the next section again before we start going through the minefields. Verse 16 goes on to say, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Boy, I would love to be that weather person and have the power to pray like that. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Okay? Let's just get the minefields out in the open, and we'll talk about this passage, okay? Why the anointing oil? That's minefield number one. Why the anointing oil? This practice of anointing with oil, while present in the passage, it's been interpreted in so many ways. There's only one other New Testament passage that even mentions anointing oil, and that's Mark 6, okay? And in both these contexts, it really doesn't say what the purpose of the oil is, okay? Some have taken it to mean that physical healing is a guaranteed outcome when you anoint somebody with oil, which isn't explicitly stated in the text at all. The only, by going back to the Old Testament, it had this symbolism of setting apart a person or a thing for God's special attention. You know, the priest would do that and the altar and all these kinds of things for special attention and prayer, that it would do that. The early church adopted something called the echulon, and it was a combination of prayer and oil that was considered a way of strengthening the body and the soul for the sick, especially the sick. The practice continued in the early centuries, and the Roman church actually gave priests the exclusive rites in 852 AD called the Sacrament of Extreme Unction, okay? The sacrament was meant to remove any remnant of sin and strengthening of the soul of the dying, okay? And it would just say, and healing is a potential possibility, okay? That's the way that they did it. So at the very least, this anointing is a recognition that the person who is ill and requires prayer is being given special attention by the elders and evoking them as set apart for special prayer time by the elders before God, okay? Now, we as elders here at Village Green have anointed many, many people and have prayed over them. And if you ever need the elders to pray for you, we, you know, bring out oil and we'll do the mark of the cross in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then the elders will gather around and pray for you, okay? That's the way that we do it here. Here, the second one is misunderstanding the prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? Again, some interpreters see this as a guarantee of healing, leading to disappointment and even doubt if the prayer doesn't, the healing doesn't occur at all. I got to tell you, this one's such a minefield, because how many of you have had somebody say to you, okay, you didn't have enough faith? That's probably one of the most dangerous poisons that you can use on somebody else. It's health and wealth too. That's what they say. You know, you want to be healthy, you want to be wealthy, all of those kinds of things, then you need to have faith. You need a degree to pray or you're missing something, very much missing something. And that's a theological perversion That's all it is, okay? All right? Here's the other thing. It's the elders who have the prayer of faith in this. And we as elders, in the 17 years I've been here, we've prayed for numerous people, okay? So this is a real guilt thing for me. And I'm sure for other elders. So if healing doesn't happen, are we not faithful enough? Is there something wrong with us? Is there something wrong with our faith? Okay? If there's no healing, can you just say, like, if there's no healing, can you kind of phone the office and say, the elders are at fault? Could you imagine? I think over time, the elders would just stop praying for you. Did I say that out loud? Yeah, I did. Okay. Some people even see a passage like this as saying that it's not good for you to go see a doctor. Okay? Like the seeing a doctor is not having faith. You know, I've had that, communicated to me before. All right, so if you're not praying in faith, why do you need a doctor? Okay? By the way, and there's no time reference in this passage at all. Because the assumption is, as we pray over you, you're healed right away, isn't it? Okay? But what if the healing happens 6 months later, a year later? What if that? Because it doesn't give you any kind of a time reference. Okay? Could be years. Here's number three. Is this talking about physical or spiritual healing? Okay, what's it actually talking about? This is really weird, okay, because, I unpacked all the Greek I could out of this passage, okay, and I looked at the words and everything. There's no doubt that it is written in a way that assumes physical healing. There's no doubt about that. But the fact of the matter is, all around it, it's talking about sin, which is really wild, right? The one verse that says, if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Or confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Okay? It seems to be, sin is all around this thing. And during James's time, there was this belief that sin caused physical problems. Okay, so a lot of commentators see that as where James is alluding to. Okay, if your physical ailment is a problem because of sin in your life, then this is what this passage is kind of alluding to. It's moving in that particular direction. Okay, now we know today that sin causes all kinds of things. It does cause in some instances a physical problem, okay, but not always the case. Sometimes it's just life. It's just bad health management. It's all kinds of things, okay. But in James's time, that was the first allusion that they would come to, be the first thing that they would come to. If you're physically not well, then maybe there's sin in your life that we have to deal with, okay. So is the passage talking about that? And even if you go, we didn't go far enough, but if you go to verse 20, it talks about bringing people back into the fold. And it says that it'll cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so sin is I can't remember how many times it is mentioned in this passage, but it's prominent. It's the most used word in this particular passage. So, my tendency is to say there's spiritual stuff happening in this particular passage, that's probably the focus of it. And if physical does happen, then that's a bonus. But the spiritual is really kind of like the target here. So, okay, I think that's really, really important. And underlying this entire passage is the language of forgiveness, by the way. Which is really interesting that doesn't always come out, that In the Greek, a lot of the language of forgiveness is kind of underneath this particular passage, that there's a forgiveness going on, okay? Number four, what about confession and community? This passage emphasizes prayer for the sick. It also calls for confessing sins to one another, all right, and praying for each other. I have never been in a church service where we've all stood up and confessed our sins to one another. Do you want to do it right now? Actually, I thought I would hear no more, you know.
We're too shy.
Right? But, you know, the community you're a part of is an important part of this, right? And confession is really an important part of this. We as evangelical, can we say evangelical without getting rocks thrown at us? Followers of Jesus, okay? Confession's not a typical part of our structure or organization or our faith, okay? We keep... No, it predated them. It predated them, yeah. It actually did, right? But community confession and intercessory prayer. Now, I love the fact that here at Village Green, we have an amazing prayer team, okay? We have a large prayer team. And, you know, even every Thursday morning when the elders gather together, there are elders praying for you. It's an amazing rhythm that we have here at Village Green. We have great intercessory prayers. We have, you know, between the elders, the board, you know, the prayer team, we have a huge prayer ministry here that I think has been our secret sauce over the years, to be honest. Because without it, we would stumble more than we are. Absolutely stumble more than we are. The other part of this passage that is kind of bothersome, number five, is the example of Elijah, okay? He talks about Elijah, you know, praying for rain and praying for drought and then rain. And that example, by the way, has nothing to do with healing. It's a really funny example, but the example is about him being a righteous person, okay? It's not even related to all of that stuff or even the talk. It's one of those examples. And it's one of those examples that if you're not careful, kind of bugs you, okay? Because Elijah, he says, was just as human like you and I. And I'm going, oh, wow. Like, I never prayed for the rain to stop. If you've ever done that, I want to talk to you. Okay? Like that's an extreme example in the Bible, isn't it? That's just an extreme example in the Bible. And yet James presents it as a really common everyday, you know. Okay? But it talks about him being a righteous person. So the challenge is why would God listen to me? Yeah, what is it that would make my prayers effective? What is it that God's looking for? You know? Yeah. Humility, faith, surrender. You guys know all the buzzwords. You know them all. Okay? But what is this passage actually teaching? Okay. I knocked myself out for this. I got to tell you. Here it is. Here's what the passage is actually teaching, okay? To never stop praying in faith. To always believe God can do the impossible. Okay? To never let the shadows of doubt crowd out God or the community God uses to bless us. Okay? Here's the next part. To recall the many times God has answered prayer and to fully trust in his plan, purpose, and goodness, no matter the difficulty we are facing. That is so hard to do, isn't it? And lastly, to recognize that life is always better with God than without Him. Okay? That would be the big mistake of this particular passage, is to see the minefields, to see the difficulty, and say, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to, you know, hope for the very best in the situation that I find myself in or for the person that I care about. In fact, God is mysterious in so many ways. But don't we ever dare say, what's the use? Don't we ever dare, as elders, say, no, we're not going to do that because we've prayed for that person so many times already, it's not worth it. That's the posture of this particular. In fact, I think history used to call James camel knees. Have you ever heard that? Because he was on his knees so much, and they called him old camel knees because that's how much he prayed. And this sounds like a person who took everything to God in prayer. And he's basically saying there isn't a situation, there isn't a circumstance, there isn't a moment in your life or a tragedy or a trauma in your life that you don't at least take to God and then trust God with the outcome. Now, I know for some of you that's an incredibly hard thing to hear because it didn't work out. You prayed, you petitioned, you wept before God. And the outcome wasn't anything like what this passage alludes to. And it's so hard to say, hey, God, I accept your decision. I accept. He does work in mysterious ways. But this passage tells us that God is good. It tells us that life is better with Him than without Him. And because of that, we can never lose hope. I said, you know, I've said that as a pastor over 30 years, I have seen every scenario possible. I've seen God answered prayer to that literally, you know, I think I walked 3 feet off the ground for the next week. Couldn't believe it. You know, as some of you know, my own son, oldest boy, is a cancer survivor. You know, but don't think for a second I didn't have those thoughts. And don't think for a second I didn't go to this passage and wonder. And don't think for a second there wasn't people who came up to me and said, you don't have enough faith. And for some of you, you've experienced the pain of unanswered prayer for someone that you cared for. And I've had people say this to me, I would have traded places in a heartbeat if it were me. Okay? But as hard as this passage is, that's the best that I can make out of it, is that we just don't stop, that we trust God. We celebrate those moments when God says yes. And in those moments when God says no, we just trust Him to heal us, to heal our hearts, and to bring more glory out of that situation than we could ever possibly imagine without it. That's such a hard thing to do. But it tells me, that life is always better with God than without Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, such a difficult passage. So many minefields. And I know this for some people probably didn't have a magic bullet or a magic answer attached to it. I think there's lots of times in the Bible where we're called to pray, be obedient. And in the end, Lord, it comes down to us trusting you wholly. We may not always understand the decision. I know in many ways we wonder why. And yet, Lord, we know the rhythm of life and how things can happen to us in an instant. And yet, Lord, we are never to stop praying and trusting you for an outcome that seeks you to do the impossible. Because where else could we go if we can't come to you? So, Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for challenging us. And Lord, maybe there's someone here today who has stopped praying for something because they've just given up. And this passage teaches us to not give up and not think that whatever it is too much for you to handle. That we continue to pray, we continue to expect from you, and we thank you for whatever the outcome. In Jesus' name. Amen.